Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as we continue our study through Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. A couple other things going on. We've been talking about there's a lot of ministries that are the Lord is kind of birthing, and we've got the young discipleship that has started, or I believe that they've met, and then August 10th, they start. Okay, that's right. This is July, huh? So August 10th, they're going to start, and then I believe Andrea and Charlie Timmon met last week, and they're going to be starting their ministry it's a ministry of comfort for those that are dealing with depression or anxiety, that are coming out, you know, that are coming out of drugs, alcohol, whatever it might be. That ministry is going to start. And then also soon here, we're going to be, I believe, starting a college and career young adult ministry. AJ and Hannah, I'm going to stand up. This is AJ and Hannah Jasty, and so we're going to start the Lord put it on their heart, we're going to start a young adult college and career ministry. And Hannah, you can sit down, but AJ's turning 25 today. And so I'm, you know, let's sing happy birthday to AJ this morning. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear AJ. Happy birthday to you. Yeah. That's awesome, Hannah getting that on tape. Just so you know, I got a text this morning to remind me, AJ, so. Well, yeah. Well, again, welcome to Calvary Chapel, and you know, I know we have some visitors here this morning. You picked an interesting morning to be here. It's going to be what seems to be quite a controversial and much debated issue within the church today. So I told the elders to lock the doors. Evidently, some people read ahead and decided to do something else this morning. So, but that's all right. So chapter 8, chapter 9 are going to be dealing with the issue or the topic of giving. And Lord, we just lift up our hearts this morning. We're so grateful and so thankful for all that you have provided for this place, Lord, where we can come and Lord, find sanctuary, Lord, from the world, and Lord, where we can, our minds and our hearts can be eased, Lord. What a blessing to come with the brothers and sisters and to worship and lift up our voices in praise, to honor and glorify you. Now, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word and challenge us, Lord. I'm so grateful for all that you have done. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, and we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. And it is sad because I believe it probably mistaught, certainly an issue or a topic that has been abused in the church, giving, the tithe, the battle over semantics, certainly has been used as a leverage to fleece the flock of God. And yes, we're going to be talking about giving and what that means for the church this morning. Please don't tune me out. Hear me out and hear Paul out till we get to the end of this. And so Paul, he picks up here in chapter 8, verse 1, and he says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." That word, grace, charis, Paul is going to use a variation of this charis 7 times just in chapter 8. That word means graciousness. It's a manner or act, abstract or concrete, literal, figurative, spiritual, especially concerning the divine influence upon the heart, its reflection in the life, including gratitude. It means acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, grace, joy, liberality, pleasure, thanks worthy. It's from the root caro, which means to be cheerful and calmly happy or well off, especially used as in salutations, greetings, and partings. Be well, farewell, Godspeed. He says, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So chapters 8 and 9 are on the topic of giving. And I know the first thought that will always go through their mind, oh, here we go. They're going to pass the basket. Here comes the guilt trip. Hopefully we'll put all of that to rest. And most of you know, and if you're visiting, we don't talk about this subject or teach on this subject unless we come up upon it in the scripture itself. And so it's been quite a while since we've discussed this topic of giving and addressed this whole battle over this word, the tithe, and everything else. And so, you know, sadly, it's often the reaction, though, that we'll get in the church when the subject of giving comes up. The reason it's been abused or used to abuse the laity, it's still being abused in much of the church today. Sow your seeds, and the seeds will multiply. And you know, I had befriended a while ago a pastor down in Detroit, and used to go down every once in a while. I go to one of their services. He had me come and teach down there one time. But during the service, you know, and I talked to him about it. But you know, there's always that come up, get in line, sow your seeds, and you know, it's a big show. Sadly, you know, the old God won't bless you unless you give. And if you give, he's going to multiply it 10 times, you know, 100 times. The question will always come up, do I tithe on my net or my gross income? And there are pastors that will answer that with, well, do you want to be blessed on your net or blessed on your gross? Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. You know, the prosperity hucksters love to use that scripture in Malachi to fleece the flock. Malachi 3, 8 through 11, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And they'll say, if you don't give, you're going to be under God's curse. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And certainly the Lord speaking to the children of Israel. Paul opens up with this supreme example of giving. It's the grace of God bestowed on the churches, he says, of Macedonia. First, we need to understand something. We will never outgive God, and God will never, ever be a debtor to any of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatest treasure of heaven, you know, we look at this and we understand that God spared no expense to redeem us from sin and death. That treasure was spent on the cross at Calvary, the greatest treasure ever known. And he paid a debt in full that we could never pay. You see, giving itself is of God. It starts there, Christian. Christian giving should never be a legal obligation. In chapter 9, verse 6, we're going to be told God loves a cheerful giver, that charis. It reflects the very heart of God. Paul says it is evident in the churches of Macedonia. Macedonia was the northern part of Greece. Achaia was the southern part of Greece. If you remember when Paul says that he had planned on going to Asia Minor, but that he had a vision, the Holy Spirit stopped him, and said, there was a man from Macedonia that was crying out, that they needed help, and so he went to Macedonia. So that would be the churches at Philippi, Thessalonica, Troas, where he had stopped, and so that would be northern Greece. Macedonia was actually where Alexander was from. And when Rome defeated Greece, they carried away all of the wealth of Macedonia, the wealth that Alexander had amassed. Not only that, but it was an area that was suffering constant internal tension. They were having civil war after civil war, and ultimately they, because of their poverty, and they had deplenished, deplenished? Is that a word? Okay, we're going to use it today. Because they had deplenished all of their, their resources and their goods fighting one another, they had to appeal to Rome and appeal to Caesar, and they were ultimately granted a special exemption from taxation because they were suffering such great poverty and lack of resources there, because of all the infighting that was going on. And then verse 2, Paul says that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Despite their impoverished condition, no doubt, and we know that many of the churches, as men and women committed their lives to Jesus Christ, that they suffered great persecution, not only from the Jews, but from the surrounding community. Becoming a Christian meant rejection by family, often loss of employment, and certainly caused a great difficulty in earning a living where they were at. And it was compounded in that area of Macedonia. Yet these churches gave generously to the minister to the saints that were in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was even worse off than the churches in Macedonia and in Philippi. It was initially the church in Jerusalem. We know that when it kind of got kicked off and God was adding to the church daily, that they sold many of their possessions and they shared it with one another. It said that they had all things in common. And it was out of an excitement of the possibility of the soon return of Jesus Christ. They figured, why hold on to all of this stuff if Christ is coming back for us, And so they sold their goods. They had all things in common. The progressive, liberal arm of the church. I don't know if you ever heard, this idea that Jesus was a communist. And that's it wrong. He was a communist. The church certainly had all things in common. There was an earnest expectation of Christ's soon return. They had no desire to hold on to the earthly possessions and earthly goods. Well, right around that time, a famine hits in Israel and around Jerusalem. They were in dire straits, and the Macedonian churches, especially Philippi, wanted to share in ministering to the saints and helping them out, recognizing that even in their poor state, that their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem were suffering even more. They saw a need greater than their own. And though they had little themselves, they gave graciously and took up a collection for Paul to take to Jerusalem. And it says, "For I bear witness," verse 3, "that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift of the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." And notice Paul makes it very clear here that they were not being commanded to give. Paul didn't go to them and command them, you need to give, they're suffering down there, and you know, and start beating them over the head with, you know, this idea of giving, you know, for others, and that's so often heard in churches today. He did not, there was no demand given by Paul, and he's going to say the same thing to the church at in Corinth. You know, he's going to remind them that he never commanded them either, demanded this of them. But Paul says that they implored us, they begged us to take what they collected. It was a free will offering. Paul recognizing that it was, they were giving even, you know, of that which they probably should not have given, that they really couldn't afford themselves. It was above and beyond what they could afford. And he says, put no demand on them. In fact, it was them that made a demand of us. Isn't that wild? The heart of giving there at the church, in the churches there. And giving is such a sore subject in the church. The laity has been thrashed by this giving, you know, sometimes offering. I remember, I mean, I've had brothers and sisters that are coming and said that they've gone and they visited churches, and you know, they'll pass the basket two times, three times, four times. I'll tell you, if I ever was at a place like that, the second time it was going to get passed is when I get up and get out of there, because I know that they're not there for my heart. God told me, you know, you had the Oral Roberts and a lot of this. God told me we need X amount of dollars. You know, Oral Roberts started this whole thing, and we need $8 million, and I'm not supposed to speak until you all get your checkbooks out, and we collect the $8 million. I went to Oral Roberts University. I didn't go there, but when I was playing with High Five America, we went and played against some schools in Oklahoma. Or was it? No, it was when I was in college. We went and played, I think, four teams in Oklahoma, and we went to Oral Roberts University in a $5 million prayer needle, and they were building a hospital, all kinds of stuff going on there. But, you know, there's a number of, they'll do that. They'll just sit there and go, the Lord told me we need X amount of money. Get out your checkbooks. Building projects. Alligator shoes. That's real. The group from Downey went down, and they went to a Sunday night service at one of the churches down there. And they took a couple of collections, and at the end they said, Bishop needs a new pair of alligator shoes. Y'all need to get up and give. And this is what the church has made of Christian giving. Now, I only speak of it when we find ourselves in that place of Scripture. Like I said, occasionally I will mention a need or an opportunity to support a mission or ministry, and then I'll leave it up to the Holy Spirit and the body of the church to, you know, as the Lord leads, to support those things. I can count on one hand, in fact, I think twice, where I actually promoted something from the pulpit of giving above and beyond what you guys already do to support the ministry. But let's just address it now. What about the tithe? Do Christians have to tithe? There are some in the church that hold on to it as doctrine. You know, we all need to join the 10% club. It's like, you know, the biker clubs out there, they're 1%ers. Look how special we are. We have a 10% club. Some will say it's the law. And it is. It is in the law of Moses. But are we under the law? Now, if you want to be legally, you know, if you want to be a legalist and legally argue the tithe and that it's for the church, then I'm going to tell you this morning, if you're only giving 10%, you're in error. Because there were three tithes. There was the tithe of the first fruit, there was the tithe of your earnings, and then there was, and every 3 years they would give a special tithe, tenth. So you should be giving 23 1/3 if you want to be a legalist and hold on to the tithe. And I know that's going to hurt some people. They'll say, well, Abraham tithed. And yes, the tithe actually was spoken of before the law itself. It predates the law. But have you read that story? What did Abraham tithe? He didn't tithe of his earnings or his possessions or his goods. He tithed of the bounty or the spoils of the victory over those wicked kings. So the tithe is not taught anywhere in the New Testament. Jesus talks about the tithe with the Pharisees and said that they were hypocrites because they beat their chest and told everybody how great they were about keeping the tithe and keeping the law and everything else. And Jesus says, but you ignore the more weighty things of justice and of mercy and of faith and grace. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, starting at verse 1, he said, now Paul, writing to the church the first time concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. And so nowhere does Paul doesn't say put aside a tenth. It said it's according to, you know, how you're prospering, what God has provided. But here I want you to understand what I'm sure of. Christians should be givers. I want to read some of the old church fathers and other things that were written about tithing. Tertullian, in his Apology, stated that the churches had a treasury chest and Christians made contributions every month on the monthly day, if he likes. Each puts in a small donation, but only if it be his pleasure and only if he be able, for there is no compulsion, all is voluntary. The church used these gifts for the poor, orphans, elderly, and others in need. Tertullian also emphasized that they held all things in common except their wives. We're not going to go there. While Powers states that Tertullian believed that tithing was seemingly the minimum, he provides no evidence for Tertullian ever saying this. In fact, Tertullian's own statements above are inconsistent with a mandatory tithe. His description of giving is more in line with the contribution of the Greek associations than tithing. Origen, in his work against Celsus, said that Christians gave their first fruits to God. Based upon Origen's belief in giving first fruits, Powers assumed that Origen also believed in tithing. However, Origen commented on tithing specifically. He said that since Jesus wanted the scribes and Pharisees to tithe, and his disciples' righteousness was supposed to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, that Christians should give far more abundantly than the scribes and Pharisees. Christian tithing, not authorized by church history. Tithing was totally absent from the first few centuries of church history. Historians state that for several centuries, there was no support or demand for systematic tithing. The following encyclopedias confirm that demands for people to tithe arose many centuries later in order to sustain the religious empires made by man. The Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible states, under tithe, there was no support of the clergy by the systematic giving of tithes for several centuries, and that it was sometime before the tithe was regarded as pattern upon the Jewish synagogue. It was actually adopted ultimately, I think, in 560, around 560 AD, by the Catholic Church around the time of the split with the Eastern Orthodox Church. And the Eastern Orthodox Church said, we're not going to accept the tithe. And the Catholic Church says, we are, because that was, you know, when they split, one did one thing, the other did the other thing. It's all part of the disagreement. The New Catholic Encyclopedia states on its article on tithes that the early church did not have a tithing system. The Old Testament tithing was regarded as being abrogated by the New Testament law of Christ. However, as the church system expanded and became more complex and was more financially demanding, it became necessary to introduce a definite rule on giving, which people followed out of a sense of moral obligation or by enforcement of the law. The Old Testament practice of tithing was an obvious model, and it began to be taught mainly in Western churches, and believers give tithes of their income. When this view had gathered sufficient support, it was given legal support in parts. Church in 585, the Council of Macon, threatened excommunication of those who refused to pay their tithes. Other local councils made similar decisions, but the repeated warnings of penalties that were to be imposed on those who failed to pay their tithes suggest they were paid irregularly and reluctantly. Hastings Dictionary of the New Testament. It is admitted universally that the payment of tithes or the tenths of possessions for sacred purposes did not find a place within the Christian church during the age covered by the apostles and their immediate successors. Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Sorry, but it's written about quite a bit, and I want to make sure that you understand that this isn't something that, you know, I'm cherry picking just from one or two things. There was actually a lot more that I could have pulled from. It says other Christians who tithe do not do so simply because they respect the Old Testament principle and find it a helpful place to begin in their giving. They do not believe, however, that tithing is a New Testament obligation. It is not mentioned in the New Testament except where it's describing Old Testament practices or in the Gospels where Jesus is addressing people who are under the Old Testament law. Note Jesus' comments on Luke 11:42, if you want to know. A New Testament teaching on giving which may be helpful to you is found in 1 Corinthians 16:2, which I already read. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. The passage brings out 4 points. We should give individually, regularly, methodically, and proportionately. The matter of your giving is between you and God. And he always takes into account our circumstances. He knows when they are beyond our power to direct and control. The important thing is that we see giving as a privilege and not a burden. It should not be out of a sense of duty, but rather out of love for the Lord and a desire to see his kingdom advanced. It is an evidence, I believe, Paul is saying here, of the grace of God in the church and in the life of the believer. I wholeheartedly believe what God's word says about giving. It is absolutely our opportunity to store up riches in heaven. That a Christian will be rewarded for their charis, their grace, their charity. It is a relational response as we understand the heart of our Heavenly Father, that we are to be cheerful and charitable. And yes, listen, that means that each and every one of us are charity cases, if you think about it. Well, how much should one give? Well, that should be between you and the Lord. He knows your circumstances. Some cannot afford 10%. Others can really afford more. I've heard Joe Foch used to say 10% is really the training wheels of giving. Now, if it is 10% for you, you think I tithe because it's in the Bible, I say awesome. I'm not here to argue, you know, these principles that you stand on. I can't afford, might think I can't afford 10% of my income, but I do give as consistently as possible. I think that's great. You see, what we need to also understand is your time in ministering to the body is a great value too. And I'm going to be transparent. Beth and I give, okay, and we commit 10%. Initially, that is the baseline of our income, the baseline of our giving. And as a need arises or an opportunity presents itself that we can support a ministry or a need, we will do that according to our ability. We will give above what we have committed. And that can only be by the grace of God as he provides to us in our lives. and beyond what we need, but we are not bound by the tithe. And it just really becomes a matter of semantics, Christian. I want to add here, there are four types of givers, I believe, we see in the scriptures. There are those who give grudgingly. Well, the pastor said I have to. Or there's the basket and everybody's watching. I remember when I was young, my mom and dad always used to give us a quarter when we would go in, they'd pass the basket. But then as I got older and I would go to church on my own, do any of you pull the old pretend as the baskets? People are watching. Those that give grudgingly are the I have to givers. Then there are there's the dutiful giver. They give because they need to. It's what I'm supposed to do. You know, I'll just set it up, then whatever, you know, then it just comes out and I won't have what I don't see, I won't miss. There's the thankful giver. I want to give. It's because of what God has given to you and how He has blessed you that you're grateful, and maybe it can bless somebody else. And then there's the cheerful giver. I get to give. To further the work of the kingdom, to invest in eternal matters. Listen, for the cheerful giver, quantity is never the issue, but the quality of what is given will guide their giving. And here is what Paul is saying. Giving is a gift of grace, Christian. In fact, we know that in Romans 12, it is actually one of the gifts for the church. And I want you to hear my heart on giving. And the church here at Calvary Chapel, we do not take an offering. We will never take anything from you. God fully sustains the work here as He moves upon the body here in, you know, and speaks to each of your hearts in giving. You see, we receive the grace of God among you, Paul says, the body of Christ. Whether you give is between you and the Lord. It's an aspect of growing in your walk with Jesus Christ and wanting to further and see others enjoy that grace that God has poured out upon your life. And although I will never demand it from anybody, in fact, I can tell you, there's been a couple of instances where we've been gifted, you know, mind-boggling things that I knew that it happened. For all of you that are sitting here, I don't check on any who gives. I don't know who gives, and I don't know who gives what. I am not in the room when the money is being counted. That's always with twos. Kevin keeps all of that stuff on record, Pastor Kevin. I don't want to be beholden to anybody because of what they give or what they do not give. And I will never demand it. I will say this, leadership should be invested with their finances in the work here, not just their time. But other than that, I leave it up to the Lord to put it on your heart as to what you would give. And it says, and not only as we had hoped, verse 5, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. This is where giving begins. They first gave themselves to the Lord. They gave to Paul and the ministry and to the saints because they were sold out to Jesus Christ. Because of all he had done for them, they wanted to participate in any way that they could to minister that grace to other people. The less fortunate, those that were outside of their own fellowship, that were suffering. And so he says, we urge Titus, verse 6, that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. And Titus, remember, had brought word back from that very rough letter that they had responded positively and repented, and they were again confessing their, you know, that Paul, that they loved Paul and that they weren't, didn't have ill feelings towards Paul. And so Paul gave Titus this letter to take to them, and he says, "But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." This grace of giving. Paul says you abound in all these other characteristics, and basically their expression, and they're claiming, "Oh no, you know, we're growing and we love you and this other thing." So Paul says, if that be the case, then you also need to grow in your giving, mature in your walk of faith. And he says, "I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty, that you through his poverty might become rich, as Christ is our example." It might be here that Paul is addressing the Judaizers who had followed him every church that he planted, and would come in and they'd begin to fleece the churches. You know, you have to be circumcised. You have to tithe. You have to keep the law. And so Paul teaching, Paul is teaching the law by compelling you to give. He's just telling you have to tithe. Paul says it isn't a commandment. I'm not trying to guilt trip anyone. I'm simply encouraging you to act upon what you committed to. Just as the other churches followed through willingly and cheerfully, above and beyond, and we didn't even ask them. Remember, they insisted on doing this. I could see Paul telling them, "No, you need that. God will take care of the church at Jerusalem." And they're like going, "No, we're giving. We have people all the time that want to give above and beyond, help people out." I mean, when we have women's retreats, now we have a men's retreat coming up, but we have Operation Christmas Child. You know, I want to write a check. I want to do this. I want to sponsor somebody for that. I mean, it's amazing how God moves. Paul probably looking at them, and Paul pointing out that they were in a better situation than those other churches in Macedonia. They gave of what they really did not have to give, those churches, and Jesus as our example, leaving his heavenly glory, taking on flesh, becoming poor, sacrificing his life on the cross so that we could become eternally rich. That is grace. And we can participate in that grace when we give and invest practically with our resources to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Consider everything that we are witnessing in the world today, Christian. If we really believe Jesus can return at any time, what are we holding on to? I don't need another tool, I'll be honest. I'm not saying sell everything away, you know, and wait for the hail-bop moment. But what are you investing in? Temporal things or eternal things? Nothing we have here is going with us, but we do have the opportunity to invest in eternal riches that await us there. And he says, verse 10, "And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete it, the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have." This is a matter of Christian integrity. You said you're going to collect an offering for us to take to Jerusalem. Now you need to follow through. You say you abound in Christian character and all these things, and faith and speech and knowledge and diligence and your love for us. That's easy to say. Now you need to act. I'm not saying, you expressed your desire to give to the cause. And I just want to encourage you to follow through, Paul is saying. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So important for you and me, Christian, in a world where lies reign. Don't be a commit and quit Christian. Have you ever committed something to the Lord and not followed through? Or gave a half-hearted effort? Or have you ever begun something and quit partway through? Paul says, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have." He's saying, listen, don't overcommit, don't undercommit. Philippians 1:6, I mean, and I was thinking about this. I think that this is a great plumb line for us as we walk with the Lord, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And there are things that God has called us to, whether it be in ministry, in, you know, in our workplaces, whatever, that he's called us to do a work there, and we need to commit to it and complete it. Paul says we are to give out of our abundance and not out of what we do not have. And he says, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality," that idea of having all things in common. But this is to reference to God, or the idea here is giving should never be a burden placed on anybody. The idea is that we share graciously what we've been blessed with so others can be blessed by God's blessings that he's poured out in our own life. And so he says, "As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." And that obviously speaking specifically about God's provision for the children of Israel in the wilderness and the manna. They would go out in the morning and they would gather for the day what they needed. They were not to gather anything more than what they needed, thinking that they wouldn't have to go out the next morning and gather if they got enough. But he is the provider of all we need. Selwyn Hughes wrote this, "Remember this, you can't serve God and money, but you can serve God with money." And I want you to hear my heart on giving this morning. If you're a tither or an anti-tither, what really matters is this. First, that you have given yourself to the Lord. I don't care what you give, as long as that you have sold out for Jesus Christ, surrendered. Make that commitment first, wholeheartedly, and the grace of God will guide you in your giving. You will not be able to help but give. Because you cannot outgive him, as I said. And the reality is this, I have to acknowledge this often, everything I own is his anyways. And I'm not taking it with me. And I want to encourage you this morning to not pursue a doctrine or set of rules to what or how much you are to give. Pursue this. The grace of giving. What is God's heart on the matter? You see, I've committed this to the Lord. When he called me into ministry, and, you know, there's been ups and downs and everything else, and times that, you know, praying and wondering if we're even going to exist here, or we're going to meet our commitments of the mortgage and everything else. And God has always, he's always provided, he's always come through. The covenants, we had covenants that we, 1 year we missed it. We were going to be penalized for it until God just lavished. I mean, it was unbelievable what the Lord did. But I committed this, as long as you're in it, Lord, as long as you're blessing this ministry, I'm in it. I have no desire to beg or to beat the body of Christ. And just as tithing is not enforced in the New Testament church, neither do we here at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County. You're visiting. God bless you. I'm glad that you came this morning. I hope that the Word of God speaks to your heart, that you feel welcome, that the grace of God is alive here, that you recognize that the love that we have one for another in the body here. But as Pastor Rawl would say, give willingly and hilariously. And if you can't give willingly and hilariously, then go to McDonald's. Spend your money there. We don't need grudge money. God will take care of us, not out of obligation or begrudgingly. And if you're here, you're a guest, you know, I hope you just enjoyed this morning of worship and praise. I do believe that giving should be, though, just as the Billy Graham Association had put it, it should be given individually, regularly, methodically, and in proportion to what God has provided to you. Hopefully, that, you know, lends a little bit of peace to everybody. You know, is that better than me telling you you have to give and you have to give this amount and, you know, start passing a basket around? Some of you are probably wondering, well, how do I give here? I've had people walk up to me and goes, what do I do with this? And try and hand me, don't bring cash to me. Don't try and hand me a check. I don't touch money here. I don't want to touch money here. There's two little boxes out there. You're welcome to put your offering, your tithe, whatever you want to call it, in that box. But be led by the Lord. Not by me, not by, you know, anybody else that's trying to get into your pocketbook. God will let you know what you need to do. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that your grace would fall upon this fellowship, and Lord, that you'd speak to hearts, and Lord, we all wrestle with this thing, and Lord, I commit to you again, Lord, what you have blessed Beth and I with and the family, Lord, that it's yours, and we're grateful, Lord, that you have seen fit to bless this ministry and provide for us. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to provide for my brothers and sisters, Lord, and that, Lord, they would make good use of all that you have given them and honor you, that you would be honored in what we have, Lord, and who we are in you. And so I just pray that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, just comfort, bring peace, and strengthen your church in these days. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.